Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. It is good to see your smiling faces today. It's good to be back in your presence on a Sabbath morning. Last weekend, I spent Sabbath morning at Washington Family Ranch with about 700 high school students from all around Oregon and adult volunteers that were there to help facilitate. I want to say thank you to our volunteers from here at Pleasant Valley who went and worked hard so that high school students could have a weekend of spiritual emphasis, and God showed up in some incredible ways, and I know that these are the kinds of experiences that change hearts and lives. And so I was thankful that Pastor Ashok and I were able to be there together with both of us with our wives, and we enjoyed being there, but it's good to be back here with you, and it's good to be back standing in front of you with a Bible in my hand to be able to share a message that I believe the Lord has for us today. And so let's bow our heads as we open Scripture and just ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit on our minds. Lord, we thank you that your Word is living and speaks to us, and we ask that again today, as you do faithfully every time we come to your Word, that you'll make it real for our hearts. Lord, I pray that this message that you have shared in Scripture and the message that you've laid on my heart regarding it will be one that will be a blessing to us, will be one that will be an encouragement to us, will be one that will draw us closer to you, show us ourselves and others through your eyes, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're continuing a series that we've been a part of here at Pleasant Valley over the last few weeks called Hope in Hard Times. And I want to just say thank you to Pastor Ashok for the work that he has done in making sure that week by week these messages are available online on our YouTube channel. So if you have missed one of the messages from this series, please go and make his time spent very valuable by engaging in watching and listening and being blessed by the messages that the Lord has been bringing to us as a church community. Just a personal note, Pastor Ashok got me caught up on a huge backlog of work while I was gone. I mean, he didn't just hold down the fort, he actually went back and did things that I was behind on, so that when I came back from my sabbatical, totally caught up. And I just wanted to personally thank you, Pastor Ashok, for being amazing, and we're blessed to be able to serve together. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter 2, we're going to spend some time together in a passage that's not an easy passage. In fact, as I was reading this, have you ever heard the expression, read them and weep? I read this passage and I thought, oh dear Lord, how did I draw the short straw of being able to be the one to preach this passage in these times in which we're living? But you know what? I have been blessed, and so I'm entering into this passage with just a word of caution. Is that the right word? A word of explanation. Let me just say that the topic of this passage of Scripture is one that could be misunderstood as I preach it and as we talk about this passage together. And so I want to ask for your blessing over me as I preach this message, and I want to remind each and every one of us that when we as Christians talk about difficult things in Scripture, we do that with grace in our heart towards one another. And so I want to just make you a promise of two things as we begin. First of all, two promises. One is that this, my hope and my aim, my prayer in the preparation of this message is that this will be a biblical message, not a political message. Amen. That's my promise to you, and I've had that promise in mind. And then the second promise that I make is that as I'm preaching, I will include myself in anything that I share. Okay, I'll include myself. The circle is wide enough for all of us to stand inside of it as we talk about the words that were inspired and Peter wrote down for the edification of his hearers, and we are included in that circle, and so myself included as well. Those are two promises that I will give you. Our passage today actually begins in verse 13, but I want to begin by backing up just a little bit and just reading a few verses before, because I think that maybe in its original intent, the passage that you're going to be looking at, that we're going to be looking at together, beginning in verse 13, is actually meant to be sandwiched in between two declarations of the gospel and two strong statements of identity in Jesus Christ. And so I want to begin reading together in verse 11. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and if you have a different Bible, maybe you want to just listen, close your eyes and listen while I read. You can work back through verse by verse in your Bible. Verse 11, dear friends. Actually, you know what? Let's start in verse 9. But you are not like that. Like what? Like, you're not like people who stumble because they don't obey God's word. That's what he's saying. You're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. The beginning of our time together is a recognition of the identity that God has called us to. Because the gospel concerns itself with the realities of who God says that you are, who God says that I am, who God says that we collectively are. And what he says, who he says we are, is a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You are a treasure to God. See, the gospel speaks about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And the reason that it is because you belong to God. You're chosen. He loves you. The Bible talks about that before the foundation of the world, before you were ever created, God had love for us as his children in his heart.
Amen.
And so we begin with a declaration of the gospel, the fact that you and I are called as sons and daughters, chosen, holy, possessions, his people. We're recipients of mercy, and we're citizens of a kingdom. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as, quote, temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Our behavior matters. Honorable behavior from Christians matters in a world where we're called from darkness into God's marvelous light. God is concerned with our behavior. He took the time to inspire Peter to write down these words to people living amongst unbelievers, and Peter's saying, look, the way that you live your life matters. In fact, the way that you live your life, honorable deeds, Peter says, people will see those things and they will give honor to God. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. See, church family, when we talk about uncommon love, when we make it our goal, our aim, our desire for this year to lift up the uncommon love of Jesus, to call each other to love, John 13, 30, 34, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. The reason that matters is because there's an unbelieving world. There are unbelieving onlookers who are looking at the way we live our lives. And Peter says, church, it matters. We're citizens of a kingdom. I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. By the way, the beginning of the book of 1 Peter says, he's writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces And he goes on to list some of the provinces of Asia Minor. These people literally were living as aliens and foreigners in a land. I thought it's very interesting that, though, the context of this passage helps us to see that there's a greater context, that all of us are living as temporary residents and foreigners. And we're called to live honorably. Two words that I want us to think about and focus on today in this passage. The first one is honor. The second one is respect. Honor and respect. Seems like we're living in a time where those two words are not cultural norms for us, are they? It seems like more and more people act toward one another in ways that are dishonorable and disrespectful. And I think that the overarching message of this passage is that we are called to live honorable lives. We're called to embrace not the norms of secular society that we're a part of. We're called to push back against the invasion of those cultural norms into the kingdom. And we're called to live out kingdom norms. Honor and respect, those are cultural values of the kingdom. Verse 13, now we get to the passage. Buckle your seatbelts. It's about to get crazy. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. These are hard words. They challenge us. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. Respect the king. Respect the emperor. If Peter were writing today, he would say, respect the president. He talks about foolish talk of ignorant people. I was smiling as I was preparing this message and just thinking, I wonder if Peter had a prophetic moment where he looked down into time and was able to take a deep look into the lives that we live on social media. Foolish talk, ignorant people. There's a lot of foolish talk. There's a lot of ignorant people that are talking foolishly, saying things that they ought not to be saying. Careful now, because we're including ourselves in the circle, aren't we? All of us have said or done things that have not been consistent with the kingdom values of honor and respect. Respect all human authority, whether the king is head of state or officials that he's appointed. You know what phrase challenged me the most as I was reading this passage, as I was preparing this message? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, do it. Why would Peter use those words, for the Lord's sake? I want to challenge us to think for a moment about why for the Lord's sake? Why do we live honorable lives by submitting to earthly authorities for the Lord's sake? We're citizens of another kingdom, but for the Lord's sake, Peter says, submit to all human authority, whether the king or the officials. I want to suggest to you that our submission to earthly authorities recognizes God's ultimate authority. When we submit to earthly authorities, we recognize God's ultimate authority. I want you to think about, and I realize that for some, it's more difficult to think about under one governmental authority than under another. Okay, so I realize that we're a cross-section of society as Christian believers. We have different ideas. We have different attitudes. As we come to this passage, it says different things. It speaks into our lives in different ways. And for some, it might be easier to preach this sermon under the current administration than under the last. But regardless of where we find ourselves, this passage was no less real 8 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 1,000 years ago than it is right now. For the Lord's sake, there's a reason for the Lord's sake, and I want to remind us today, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we acknowledge human authority, we acknowledge God's ultimate authority. See, God never woke up the morning after an election, turned on the TV, and said, "What?" That never happened. That never happened. God's never been surprised by what has happened in the political history of kingdoms in the world, this just being the last little most recent. And so, for the Lord's sake, when we submit to authority, we acknowledge the fact that God is bigger than our government, that God has a bigger view of history than what we're able to see. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, these words were no less true when they were written to the people who Peter was writing to under the Emperor Nero than they are for us today under the current administration in our government. And so for the Lord's sake acknowledges that God foresaw and foretold long, long ago the kingdoms of the earth. Take a look at Romans 13 later today. We're not going to read it right now, but Romans 13, the first few verses of Romans 13, basically say, underscore this point, that all authority, any authority that exists on earth, they were granted authority by God. Now, please understand something. What I'm not saying, this is not a dog whistle secretly me calling you to be a part of one political party or another. No, this is me loudly declaring that we're citizens of another kingdom and God is the head of that kingdom and that none of our politics is a surprise to God. Amen. And so for the Lord's sake, when we submit, for the Lord's sake, is our acknowledgement of a reality in the world, which is that, as Romans 13 teaches, that God sets up and takes down kingdoms. Amen. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about Daniel chapter 2 and that vision, that dream of that image. And think about the ways in which throughout history that those predictions of political powers rising and falling have helped for people, men and women throughout history that were earnestly seeking after God and studying His Word to have confidence in the Scripture, in the prophetic Word of Scripture. See, for the Lord's sake, one of the reasons we live this submission or respect for all authority is because for the Lord's sake, we live it out as a recognition of God's ultimate authority in the world. Now listen. Nebuchadnezzar was a crazy man. I mean, there were things that he did. And I mean, literally, the guy, go read the story of his life. He ate grass. He literally was crazy, and God used that craziness and the ultimate overarching arc of his authority as a leader to actually bring about a work of repentance and to lead people to true God. That's crazy when you think about it. And I just want to say that God can work through and in anyone, any situation. I was thinking of the irony of the story of Balaam and how his donkey talked and how God's not dependent on donkeys or elephants. There's really, the Bible's more concerned about a lamb than about donkeys and elephants, guys. God is the overarching authority. Now, so for the Lord's sake, one, recognizes God's ultimate authority in the world. For the Lord's sake, we're called to submit, to respect, to live honorably so that we don't make a mockery of God's kingdom. So that we don't make a mockery of God's kingdom. See, we're citizens of a kingdom. The Bible's very clear that we belong to, we have a different head. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. And I was thinking about the fact that we kind of live out our lives as dual citizens. We have a dual citizenship, don't we? We live in the real. But we're called to be citizens of the ideal. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. My aunt married a Canadian. Canadians are, I knew I'd get an amen or a woo. All right, my aunt married a Canadian. And he had a dual citizenship. But there are certain requirements and restrictions about how long you have to stay in which country. And so their lives have involved some back and forth. I don't know exactly those rules and restrictions, but I do know this. There are residency requirements. And I was thinking about as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, man, it would be a pretty good thing if we thought about what residency requirements might look like for us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You see, we concern ourselves a great deal with things of this world. Our much of our time, much of our thinking, much of our day is concerned with the realities of the world in which we live. That happens to be, for most of you, unless you're visiting from another country, the United States of America. And we see so much of our worldview is influenced by what's happening here around us. And I want to challenge us to live out kingdom values by living like foreigners in this land. And I want to challenge us to not just be one day a week kingdom kind of people. If you put that stuff away, turn off the TV and talk radio and all those other things on Sabbath, and you live out a kingdom reality one day a week, and then the rest of the week you're consuming a regular diet of worldly stuff, that's a problem for kingdom citizens. And what I'm not saying is I'm not calling for a culture of disengagement where Christians don't have any interest in what's going on in the world around them. You've heard people make fun of or ridicule Christians that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. Yeah? I hear that. But I want to challenge you to think for a moment. Look around you and ask the question, couldn't we do with some Christians that were a little more heavenly minded? Couldn't we do with that? Couldn't we pray for that? Couldn't we fix our thoughts on the things of the kingdom and ask God that his kingdom reality would be the reality in which we live while we call out to people as strangers and foreigners living in this land? Amen. This week, a lot of people were preoccupied with a confirmation hearing. It's important stuff. It's important stuff. But I want to challenge us to think about spiritual realities and as kingdom citizens, I want to tell you, I just was thinking about that, those two words, confirmation and hearing, and I want to say, I'm not trying to be clever, but 2 Peter 1, verse 10 talks about us eagerly seeking out the confirmation of our calling and election. That's a confirmation that really matters. And I was thinking about the reality that hearings and that I want us to be citizens of a kingdom where hearing the Spirit of the Lord and having an ear to what the Spirit says to the church is far more important than anything that's going on in Washington. Church, your godly influence in the world of politics does matter. But your political influence will never be more important than your kingdom influence. Have you seen those t-shirts or bumper stickers that have like the greater than symbol? Maybe some of them say he and then the greater than symbol I. I think we need to make a greater than symbol for our mirror or our bumper sticker maybe that just says kingdom is greater than politics. As a reminder daily that though we engage in the world, we should not sacrifice our kingdom influence for the sake of winning a political argument. You see, when we live out the reality of honor and respect, when we seek to respect human authority and submit, when we do that, we do it for the Lord's sake because it does not make a mockery of kingdom values. I've been guilty of this as well. A desire to win an argument that's less important than winning a heart for the kingdom. So as we practice a culture of engagement, let's practice engaging in kingdom values and respect and honor. Can I make this a little bit more personal? I would venture to say that what applies to government and politics also applies to church and politics. Amen. Ooh, somebody went to meddling now. Some of you may be blissfully ignorant of the tensions that exist right now and the things that are going on in our church governance. We're on the cusp of annual council. There are things that are being discussed, and I will tell you that I have been called personally into kingdom values of honor and respect on this note. You know, I've said this before here. It won't be a surprise to you if you've listened to preaching. We're not called to tolerance. I mean, go home and look at your spouse in the eye and say, I just tolerate you so much. That doesn't fly. We're called to honor and respect. Those are qualities that are embedded in what true love is all about. And as I thought about this message, I was drawn into personalizing it for myself in showing respect and honor when I feel challenged in church politics. There's a greater than sign in that equation as well. Kingdom values, kingdom influence, more important than even important discussions. See, we live in the real and work toward the ideal. Verse 18. Speaking of living in the real, you who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect and do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel, for God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you, verse 21, to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Very interesting. Those last words, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. That passage, that scripture right there was the seed that grew into a book, which ultimately grew into a movement. Have you heard of the movement WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? That came out of a book that was written. Pastor George, help me with the title of the book.
Yes, it's called In His Steps.
In His Steps, thank you, Charles Sheldon. And Charles Sheldon took this verse and basically ask the question, what would it look like if all of us as citizens of God's kingdom asked before every decision that we make, what would Jesus do? Amen. That's where the whole WWJD thing that has been popular in the last 20 years has come from. But what struck me as I read this passage is that passage that was the seed for that book came out of difficult words of counsel written to slaves. What? What are you talking about? Yeah, you who are slaves. So it's not just political authority, it's other authorities that we find repugnant. The idea of slavery? Come on, Peter, what are you doing? Remember I talked about how the Bible addresses the way we live in the real while we work toward the ideal, right? We call out for injustice as Christians. God's kingdom, by the way, is a kingdom of the ideal. Jesus said that he came to proclaim liberty for the captives. The year of Jubilee, which was a prefiguring of the work of Jesus, involved the releasing of all slaves. So this is not meant to be seen as the Bible condoning slavery. What this is meant to be seen as is a call. It's an extension of the difficult words that Jesus spoke when he said, hey, love your enemies and do good to people who abuse you. That's a difficult word. Those are words that caused people then and now to turn away. Here's the deal. Here's the concept for us. We're called to respect authority even when it's not respectable. Even when it's not reasonable. If you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Listen, these words were written to people who were suffering. And I'm not talking about people saying mean things about you, posting things on Facebook that are wrong about you. I'm talking about literal physical suffering, fear of death. And Peter's speaking into that and saying, your honorable deeds, they matter. Live with honor and respect for all people. Even people who aren't honorable in their behavior and aren't respectable. What are you talking about? Your example is to follow the example of Jesus. What was the example of Jesus? Philippians. My mind went immediately to Philippians chapter 2. And those words, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You remember those words? Let's start Philippians 2 verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Hang on to that one for a second. Jump down to verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, though he was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. He appeared in human form, humbled himself in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus embodying the values of a humble servant. Back to 2 Peter 2. He never sinned, nor did he deceive anyone. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. They're difficult words. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I mean, we look at this and we might be tempted. In fact, I've even heard people say, Jesus is a doormat. No, he's not. He's the door. Jesus is a narrow gate. We're called to follow his example. We're called to live out kingdom values when people say things about us that are untrue, when people abuse us, when people do things to us. The Bible says to be consistent in doing good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He's your example. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Brothers and sisters, we're called to live out kingdom values. And the reason we're called to do that is for the sake of the Lord. And I would add, for the sake of the gospel. You see, that verse that talked about treating others better than ourselves, treating others as if they are better than ourselves. I want to ask you a question. How do we see ourselves? The gospel is concerned with the way that we see ourselves. Right thinking. Right thinking. We're not predisposed to right thinking when it comes to the gospel. You know, I feel like maybe the Lord has peeled another layer for me of the truth about the way that I think about myself. Because I've been pretty good at seeing myself as a sinner in need of grace and mercy, a man who's repentant on my knees before God. And it's been harder for me maybe to see myself as a holy, chosen, prized possession of the King. You know, when we have a low opinion of ourselves, it's pretty easy to treat others as if they're better than us, isn't it? And so the gospel begins with helping us to understand ourselves and see ourselves the way that God sees us. Just this week, I heard a preacher talking about the story of the prodigal son. It's a story that you probably know. A son comes to his father, basically says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance now." He takes the money the father gives to him. He leaves, and he blows it all on wild living. And in the middle of that, he finds repentance. You know how I know? Because he turns around and goes the other way. The Bible says he comes to his senses. And he turns around and heads home. And on the way home, he's thinking about how badly he's messed up and what a prodigal he's been. And so he makes up a speech in his mind. It goes something like this: "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of your slaves." But see, what we miss in the story is that we see a prodigal, and God sees a son. Even while he was in a foreign land and living riotously, the father saw him as his primary identity being son. And so, sons and daughters of the living God, holy, chosen, prized possessions of the Lord, I'm talking to you and I'm speaking over you the words of the gospel. Wherever you've been, when you were unrepentant, God has seen you as his holy, chosen people, sons and daughters of the living God. That's the way that he has looked at you. Amen. And when you repent and come to him, that's still the way that he looks at you, with love in his heart, highly esteemed, highly favored, sons and daughters of God. How do we see ourselves? See, we'll never see others the way that we need to see them until we see ourselves the way that we need to see ourselves. And that's why the gospel is concerned with how we think about and what we believe. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe in the gospel, suddenly we realize that everything changes. And in this passage, as it continues, just a few verses more, he never sinned, verse 22, nor deceived anyone. He never retaliated when he was insulted, nor threatened revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have returned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. We got a Savior. We got a Father who's given us a new identity in him. His chosen sons and daughters, highly esteemed, prized possessions. And right here in the heart of it is that the fact that we are all like sheep who wandered astray, and God has done everything necessary for us to be able to return to our shepherd. Listen, if you're identifying more with the past reality that Peter speaks about here, a sheep who wandered astray, someone who hasn't returned to the shepherd, and the gospel speaks over your life right now and says, wherever you're at, you are a son and daughter of God. Whether you choose to acknowledge it or not. And you might be sitting in your pew right now and saying, I don't even believe in God. Well, let me tell you something. He believes in you.
Amen.
He believed in you so much that he came in the person of Jesus and bore your sin in his body on the cross so that you can be dead to stuff that's killing you and alive and living for Jesus. And so for you right now, if you're hearing that, man, repent. Turn around. That's what made the difference for that son who was living a prodigal life. He turned around. Some of you guys may be in a place where you just need to turn around and come back to the shepherd of your soul. He's not going to take anything away from you that's not killing you. He came that you could have life and have it abundantly. He already made the provision for you to live in the righteousness of Jesus and to be dead to sin, to be alive, to do good deeds, honorable deeds that will cause people around you to go, huh, look at that. Would you look at that? A Christian who's living out kingdom values of honor and respect. Maybe I should listen to what they're saying. And I love it because the second half of verse 24, God throws out there, it's like he just throws in a bonus and says, yeah, it's not just that I bore your sin, but also because of my wounds, you can be healed.
Amen.
Can I say a testimony in 3 or 4 minutes? If you want healing in your life, true healing, there's only one place you can get it.
Amen.
There's only one place you can find it. From the healer, the shepherd of your souls. I love that. The word shepherd is a tender word. And I love that it's used here. I didn't want to go over to the coast to the pastor's retreat. It's a hard retreat for me. It's a hard place for me.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for a gift beyond anything we could ever imagine. Thank you for a love beyond anything we've ever experienced. We thank you, we love you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Eating around the corner.
And I was just sitting down here and thinking about the reality that, one thing that's very interesting is that, you know how those of you who have experienced loss in your life, you know that the calendar always speaks. And this year, the calendar, what I mean by that is, have you ever had that moment where there's like a heaviness in your heart and then suddenly you realize, oh, you look at the calendar and you realize, oh, there's something significant about today. And I wanted to say that, interestingly, this year, the dates lined up with the days. And so Aiden was born on a Friday night, the 21st, and died on Sabbath, the 29th. And so exactly 17 years ago today, I stood in front of my church. We thought that the likelihood would be that we might not be able to bring him home from the hospital and those kinds of things, but we did. And we had him home with us for the whole week of his life. And 17 years ago today, I stood in front of the church and held up my son. It was a good moment. And we dedicated him to the Lord. And now, the Lord has brought healing in my life. And I'm thankful for that. That was 17 years ago today. And I still have plenty of tears. I can talk about it without tears. But this week, I didn't want to be away from my family. I didn't want to go over to the coast. And I didn't want to, I just didn't want to be in that space. The Lord was pressing in some things on my heart. And I was just dealing with some stuff that were spiritual challenges, and I knew the Holy Spirit was calling me to some things that I didn't really want to say yes to, even though I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord gently did some confrontation with me while I was there, having nothing to do with my son. But gently the Lord pushed and some, I think that there were some breakthroughs because, well, I know that. It's just, it's confirmed in my heart. But here's what I wanted to share with you. It was like the same way it happens in this text. It was like God just said, hey, and by the way, I'm going to throw in some healing because that's who I am. I'm your healer. Amen. And the Lord peeled away a layer that I didn't know was ever going to be peeled away. I'm not even really ready to share what that is. I'm just telling you this. We serve a God that's a healer.
Amen.
And even though it wasn't the point, it was the point because God wants to heal you. And part of the gospel is the restoration that comes in just realizing who he says we are and that proclamation over our lives. And being able then to step into that and say, okay, the Bible's call is that I'm going to, no matter how good it is that God shows me who I am in him, I'm called to love and to honor and respect others around me in a way that's even greater than that. And when we put on the glasses of the gospel, when we finally see the way that God esteems us, we esteem others differently.
Amen.
And we can live out the values of the kingdom, honor, and respect. We're going to stand and sing. It's a song that is a proclamation of the gospel, the freedom that Jesus brings when he breaks the power of sin, and the vision of what God calls us to in accepting the identity of the kingdom. Let's sing together. Lord, the power of those words over our lives, and just declaring the truth of the gospel, that we're a chosen nation, a holy people, that we're called, that we have a purpose and an identity. We speak those words over our lives. We sing those words over our lives. We sing those words over each other as brothers and sisters, sharing the common unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one in which all of us have sinned, in which all of us have been called and are in a place where we can completely be released and to be free at last. Church, if you're still wandering around and you're not feeling free, if anything that I've said today has spoken to your heart in a way that has given you a desire to turn, to make a change, a course correction in your life, a complete 180, if you've been going your own way and now you want to go the way of God, you know what? Repentance is a gift from the Holy Spirit. You can't manufacture that. I can't manufacture it in preaching the word. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction of sin and repentance. If God's given you that gift, don't walk away from it today.
Amen.
Just turn around and come back home. There's only two things the Bible talks about as conditions for believers. One is repentance. The second one is baptism. There's two things that if God's calling you today, there's two things that you need to say yes to. You need to say yes to repentance. Turn around. Say it out loud. I'm going a different direction. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Follow the example of Jesus. Because you need to be baptized by water and by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you're going to die to sin and live in righteousness, you can't do that without the baptism of water and Spirit.
Amen.
So if I'm speaking to you, I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. And we should talk. Don't walk away from today if you sense that God is calling you to repentance.
Amen.
This is the day for you. Lord, we just pray that we can live out our lives, live out these realities of the gospel, that we can die to sin and live for righteousness so that the honorable lives that you're calling us and empowering us to live can be a witness to unbelievers. Let us live out kingdom influence. Forgive us for the times where we sacrificed our kingdom influence to win an argument. Show us what we need to do differently to live for you and to live with honor and respect.
Amen.
For your sake, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.